I'd like to invite Danielle DeZone to come have our opening prayer. Let's kneel for prayer.
Dear Jesus, thank you that we all get to be here, and help us to learn more about you today and help what we do today, and help us to be kind to one another, and help us to have a good rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. A number of months ago, one of my students, very excited, he found a sponsor in America to sponsor him to become a doctor in the Philippines. And let me get fixed up here. There we go. That sponsor was going to pay for him to study medicine. And so his part was to get the visa to go to the Philippines from Bangladesh. And I tell you, he worked at that. He had to travel to so many government offices, get certifications of birth certificates, get them fixed up and corrected, and get interviews with the embassy and then with some other organization. He spent 3 weeks traveling, working, waiting, pushing. Finally, he applied for the visa, and 10 days later, he was rejected. He can't go study medicine, even though he had a sponsor to pay for it. And you know what that did to his feelings? He felt so bad. Men don't always have the very same reaction to emotional lows as ladies do, but men, can you have emotional lows? And I want to tell you, Tony had one. That's his name. Tony had a real low. He was so depressed. A part of the reason he was so depressed is because he had worked so hard, and because it seemed to him that God was so blessing him by giving him that scholarship. I mean, who gets a scholarship to study medicine? That's not the average person. Like, he felt like he was so, you know, it was so for him. And then, boom, nothing. So he was down. This morning, I was talking to, you want to trade out? So happy. Does that ever happen that your emotions go kind of like roller coasters? You know, kind of like from down to high? I'll tell you why he's happy. It's because he is in a part of Bangladesh that has no Adventist church. And he's with a family that until recently they were Muslims, and they love the Bible and are becoming Seventh-day Adventists. And more than that, that family is quite respected in that little area, and they're taking Tony and his small team to the villages, and the villagers are just listening. These are villages full of Muslims listening to the gospel, listening partly. Well, I'm sure Tony has a beautiful personality, and I'm sure my other two students there are making a good impression. But honestly, the reason they're listening is because of Abu. Abu's the man in that couple that I mentioned to you. It's because he had the courage to step out from tradition and to say, I'm not a Muslim anymore. That's not how it typically goes. Typically, when a man in Bangladesh or a woman leaves Islam and becomes a Christian, they are so secret about it. Their spouse doesn't know, their parents don't know, their children don't know. They just, and you know why they keep it to themselves? They're afraid. They're just afraid. I mean, Bangladesh is not a place that is quite as safe as the Pacific Northwest. Not quite. One of my neighbors is named Hassan, and he wrote me yesterday a little bit concerned about two things. One of them is his two-year-old nephew got hot tea spilled on him and got burned really badly. That's one thing he's concerned about because, you know, two-year-olds don't have so much skin, and so a burn can affect them a lot worse than it would affect you, for example. The other thing he's concerned about is that his uncle has disappeared 3 days ago, and no one knows where he's at. So it's possible he was kidnapped and killed. And that's, you know, one of our neighbors. So that's what I'm trying to say, is that this isn't the safest place in the world. Bangladesh isn't the safest place. And so when someone leaves Islam and becomes a Christian, who do they keep it to? It's just a private thing. And that makes Christianity grow so slow. But Abu is different. He just decided to be open about it. And his wife is open, and because of that, many people in that area are listening. It might be partly because he was well-respected before, so that he thought he could have some cover that way. But whatever the reason is, Tony is happy. And I'm glad about it, because you remember, how did he feel a few months ago? You know, if he had gotten that visa, he'd be in the Philippines right now studying medicine. He wouldn't be with Abu, right? Because you can't be in two places at once. He wouldn't be having this kind of joy. He might have another kind of joy. I mean, when you learn how the pancreas works, that gives a bit of satisfaction. Like he could have some, but which do you think is the brighter joy? It's the one he has right now. It is. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to talk today a bit about joy, and I'm going to give you an assignment. Philippians chapter 2. What Tony told me is that he wants to go back there on every mission trip. I get the idea that now Tony's planning for the future is planning how to help the people of Bangladesh. And it's no longer about how to get abroad. And I think that's a big step for him. Philippians chapter 2, we're looking at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Yeah, that's Philippians 2:2. You should just keep turning there, even if you're not there yet. Philippians 2:2. What I want you to see in that complex sentence is there are two ideas that at least are in the same verse. One of them is joy and one of them is love. Do you think those ideas have anything in common? Do joy and love, ladies, have anything in common? Are they related to each other somehow? Let me give the men some marriage advice about 12 years early. Men, this is what I've learned. I'm married, you know, I have a wife, Heidi, she's really sweet. Heidi has a complex life like most humans. Lots of things happen in her life. She knows so many people, and those people have good times and bad times. And when they have a bad time, Heidi feels it like she's having a bad time. And when they have a good time, she feels it like she's having a good time. But because she knows lots of people, some of them could be having a good time while the other ones have a bad time. And then she has what a mix of emotions at the same time. And it can be a lot of emotions going on. She can just feel it. And sometimes those emotions, they can just make it hard for her to be happy. She can have so many things happening. And here's what I learned. If I come up and give her a peck on the cheek, you know, a kiss, or hug her a little bit more than I did the day before, or talk to her sweetly and kindly, it's just amazing. It's like it resolves all the problems in her life. I mean, it's so much easier for her to be happy. Now, you might share that with your dads, because maybe it'll help your moms. I don't know. You might just give it a try. There is a connection between love and joy. And the assignment I want to give you tomorrow morning or tonight in your Bible study, I want you to be looking in your Bible for passages that relate to two types of emotions, sadness or happiness. Either one, sadness, sorrow, happy, happiness, joy, joyful. There's all kinds of words you could be looking up. I want you to be looking for passages. And what we're going to aim for tomorrow when you bring them back is to see how Christianity relates to those two emotions. It won't be the most simple thing we look at tomorrow, because I think you'll find that the true Christian life has joy and sadness. Have you already had that in your Christian life? Some joy and sadness? I think both of them, but we just want to see what it says. Do you have your assignment? Do you know what you're doing? So you're going to bring it. Now, tomorrow, when I invite you to speak, you're going to raise your hand. I'm going to call on you, and you're going to share something. And there are about 12 of you here who love to share. And you're going to raise your hands first. And I'm going to call on you, and you're going to share something. That's great. Thank you for your volunteer spirit. But when on Wednesday I do it again, I want you to keep your hands down. And let the people who never say anything do it. Is that fair? Because I'd like to hear from more of you than just the ones who have lots of courage. I'd like to hear from the ones with middle courage and low courage. And so tomorrow we'll hear the high courage people, and then after that we'll hear the rest of us. Yeah, that'll work out. And if you're a high courage person and you don't get called tomorrow, of course you could raise your hand on Tuesday or Wednesday, right? You could do it. Now turn in your Bibles. Well, no, not yet. Stay there in Philippians 2. And I want you to see something from the first four words. Fulfill you my joy. What I want you to see is that Paul is saying that what you do affects him. Do you see that in that verse? He's saying that if you do the right thing, it makes me glad. And there's some implication, though he doesn't say it, that if you do the wrong thing, I won't feel too good about it. Do you see that in the verse, or am I making that up? He's saying that you do something, it's going to make me happy. So I just want to ask you, and this is a chance for you to raise your hand, and if you raise your hand this time, it doesn't really count. You could still raise your hand tomorrow. But I want to know, do you have any ideas of what makes the true Christian happy? Can I hear some things? What's one thing, sir? Okay, when you have an experience of getting close to Jesus, you know that you're with him, that is a source of joy. What's something else that makes a Christian happy? Yes. So if you have this really experience with God where it really you're living the Christian life, if you have that, you will have one of those fruits of the spirits, love. What's the next one? So yeah, that's true, right? You could have that. How about, sir, what do you think? Now, you're right. Did you ever try that? Maybe. Good. I'm so happy about that. Yeah, that's Tony's joy. Isn't that Tony's joy I mentioned to you this morning? It's that he's in a village. He wrote me this morning about it, talking to a bunch of people, and he said they're all listening as I talk about the gospel and about the first angel's message, and he's just so excited. Yeah, that gives joy. Yes. Yeah, I think of my wife when you say that one, because if I teach a group, it makes me happy, but if you put Heidi teaching a group, it's just going to make her lose sleep for every day before that and 2 days after. That is not going to really do it for her joy. But if she can give some food to a hungry person, that'll make her happy. So yeah, there's more service than preaching. That's a good point. Someone right here, what makes a Christian happy? Yes. So you see someone coming closer to Christ, maybe someone you prayed for, someone you care about, and that is what we just read about here in Philippians 2, isn't it? That kind. And then behind you, what did you have? The same thing. Okay, when your friends are moving forward, that's what we see in Philippians 2. That is one of the sweetest types of joys. I think Paul had a lot of that kind. Yes. So when you pray, did you hear what he said? He said having a good prayer life is a source of joy, and I agree with that. I want to preach on it just a bit. Satan is so afraid of your prayers that he works really hard to just keep you too occupied to do it. Like TikTok is anti-prayer. You know? You see the first video, but the algorithm knows you pretty well, and the next video that pops up is exactly one that you're curious about. And the next one that pops up is something else you're curious about. And you could, in fact, spend 30 minutes doing nothing at all on TikTok. And that's 30 minutes you could have been praying. So when you pray, you have that feeling of joy and satisfaction. And when you're distracted from prayer, you get kind of this pit of emptiness. You feel disconnected. One of the sisters said that when we are close, actually, I think you said that, didn't you? That when we're close, we feel it. That's connected to prayer. When you don't pray, you feel just the opposite of close. Anyone else have an idea of what makes a Christian happy? Yes, sir. So, like, you have a purpose, you have skills, you have abilities, and when you see a connect between your abilities and helping the people, that's very satisfying. It's like if the thing you're really great at is taking care of horses, and then you find a way to witness to people through the places where you take care of them, that makes you feel like God can use you doing the thing that you know how to do. Yeah, that's true. It's nice to find a connection between your aptitudes. Do you know that word, aptitudes? If you do your homeschooling. Aptitudes, it means the things you're good at. When you find a connection between your aptitudes and what you can do in ministry, that's just a wonderful connection. Yes, sir. So you could be like my wife, right? That what makes her happy is when other people are happy. And I think that also Paul was that way. He was so happy when he sees other people prospering. I'm not going to take more hands on this right now because I actually have things I want to teach you today. But I wanted you to be thinking about that because Satan would whisper in the ears of some of you, even probably 2 days ago, that Christianity is so not enjoyable. There's just nothing in it. It's just sourness after sourness. You know, it's like a lemon that has rotted, just sour and then bitter. And I just want you to know that it's not that way, right? Now turn to John 15. John 15. John 15, and we'll start in verse 7. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. So part of that verse is what God does. He stays with me. But part of that verse is what I do. I let God's word stay in me. I hide that word in my heart. I memorize. Is there anyone here that outside of Young Disciple Camp does memory work from the Bible? Can I see the hands of anyone who does that? That's really great. Now, I'd like to see the hands of those who memorize one verse a week on average or more. Can I see the hands of those who memorize one verse a week or average or more? That'd be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. So it's about 25 of you. Now put your hands down. I don't want you to show off, so I may want to ask that question. So I think I'll just stop right there. But what I'm thinking is that of the 25 of you who learn one verse a week, probably there's a few of you that learn two and maybe even one that learns three or four. So we might be learning together about 50 verses a week. And if we are learning 50 verses a week, that's like two chapters a week. That's just beautiful what God can do with that. So if my words abide in you, then your prayer life will be meaningful. Verse 8. The wind changed my page. Herein is my Father honored, that you bear much fruit. This is how you can be my disciples. I'm going to say this to you simply, and then I'm probably going to say it again every single day this week. But you won't get bored, I hope. What I want to say to you is that in Christianity, you have two simple parts. Your part is to trust what God says. Can you say it back to me? Yeah, quite good. That's one of your parts. The second part is to choose. That's easy to say. Why don't you say it?
Choose.
Yeah. Trust, choose. That's it. That's your part. It's that simple. Trust and choose. That's it. Nothing more. Not more complex. It's just that. You believe what God says and choose to do what he says. That's it. If you're doing, that is your part of God's gospel plan. Now, there's a lot more to it. His part is big. I mean, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus sends his Holy Spirit. He's coming back to take us. He's going to make our bodies new. He forgives us. There are so many complex parts of his part. And I'm so glad that he can handle the complexity of it. But what's your part? What are the two words? That's it. It's very simple. It's as simple can be. Some people, when they hear it, they would say, I can't believe that's all there is to it. It can't be that simple. But it is. God never made heaven dependent on your IQ. You can say amen to that. It doesn't mean you have a low IQ. You can say. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't make heaven dependent on your reading comprehension. You know, some people are born, the way that their mind is configured, they never can really learn to read. Can they go to heaven? Oh, their part is to? Yeah, it just isn't that complicated. And Jesus is talking about that right here. He says, my Father, you're my disciple. My Father's honored this way. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. I asked right at the beginning from Philippians 2, is there a connection between love and joy? There really is. When I think about God loving me, whew, that helps. It really makes a difference. Because I could be tricked into thinking that God is really angry at me. It's possible I could do things that bring God's wrath. But you know, God is a bit different than we in the sense that he can be angry at my sin and still love me at the same time. And knowing that he cares about me is really helpful. Is it helpful to you to know that? I think it's helpful to all of us. We just have to think about it some. I think if we don't think about it, it's not so helpful. Verse 11. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. So you see, when you compare verse 9 and 11, it sounds like Philippians 2:2. In verse 9, God says, I love you. Then in verse 11, he says, and that's going to give you joy. And I think that is a key. I shared it with you as like marriage advice already, right, guys? You love your wife, and that's going to help her be happy. That almost sounds like what the Bible says. Husbands, love your... You know it already. I'm glad you're learning these things. That's it. That's it. Love your wives, and that helps them be happy. But God does that same thing with his church. He loves the church, and that helps us be happy. That gives us a really deep satisfaction. A number of months ago, I don't remember how many because I'm getting too old to remember months. Decades are about good for my memory now. But some months ago, my secretary was given a kitten. And as a kitten, it was not very clear what kind of kitten it was. But as it has grown up, its behavior and its facial pattern have convinced me it has some wildcat in it. Do bobcats breed with domestic cats? Does that happen? Or do they eat them? Maybe eat them off and then breed with them occasionally? Something like that. So Over there, we have a wild cat that's about the size of a bobcat, and I'm pretty sure it has sired some kittens in our neighborhood, and one of them lives in my house. And that cat is not Miss Cuddly Purthing. He will get what Heidi calls the zooms. And when he gets the zooms, he'll just be running, jumping so fast around all the furniture, jumping, he can 8 feet at a time, boom, 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 and he can do a quarter mile in our little living room. Just really going. And he has no fear of heights yet. It may be developing slowly because his name is Cherry. Cherry wants to eat a bird. It is so in him to eat a bird. In fact, it wasn't too long ago that he snuck out our front door and he snuck into the unfinished flat next to us. And he found where some pigeons were nesting up in a lofty area, and he found a baby pigeon that was the same size as him, and he killed it. But he didn't eat it because I caught him in the midst of the business. And I probably should have let him eat it. I probably should have let him. Now that I think about it, I'm not sure what I was thinking. It's like, we're not low on pigeons or anything. But I didn't really want him to be in that habit. And so I stopped him from eating that. And he just wants to. And though we've never seen it on video, I can imagine what has happened. Because we have bars in our windows for our veranda. You know, like if this is our porch, here's the sliding glass door into our bedroom, and this is the porch. You can't just like put your head out like this in our place. There are bars here so close together that you can't get your head through them. There's one that I can get my head through if I really try, but then I have a hard time getting it back out. And the purpose of these bars is to keep people from coming in, you know, like rappelling down or something and coming in the side. Well, Cherry just goes out those bars and just climbs up the outside of them. It's three stories. It's a long ways down. He just climbs up them with his paws like it's a ladder. He just has no fear. It makes us afraid, you know, because it's not like he has fingers. And claws don't stick into metal very well. And these are metal. It's not like wood where you can grab it and hold on. He's holding on kind of like you would, you know, just kind of, you know, just like that. And what I'm imagining that I haven't seen, but I'm imagining, is that a bird flies by and he lunges at it. That's what I'm imagining. Because four times he's fallen the entire distance. Right down to the ground. And we find him injured and crumpled. And for a few days, he likes affection before his wildness comes right back to him. I just want to say something about Cherry because he's important to young disciples today. Cherry says to you that there are some types of courage that aren't healthy. Do you know that? There's some types of courage that aren't healthy. There are some types. And I was sitting with your counselors last week, and I asked them, how old would you have your children been before you would let them have a smartphone? Before I tell you what they said, I kind of want to hear what you would say. If counselors, don't raise your hand. But ladies that aren't counselors, will you tell me how old would your children be before you'd let them have a smartphone? What do you think? Who said that? 14, you'd let them have it? What about you?
95.
Just no smartphone. Maybe before 95, they might kind of take things into their own hands, right? They might, but you're saying no. Yes. 14, 16 or 18, 95. Let me ask the guys, see if they have a different view. Guys, imagine you have your own children. They're growing up. How old before you let them have a smartphone? Yeah. Whenever the government says you're safe on the road, you figure they're safe on the machine. And so that's probably about 15-ish. Is that about right? About 15? Yeah, sir. 18, as long as you're watching them. Now, 18 in this country, they probably could run away, right? Probably. They might not put up with the supervision, but yeah, what do you think? How old? 20. Now, I'm just really impressed. I really thought someone would say 8, but no one, not any of you. That doesn't, of course, I haven't asked all of you yet, so it might be someone would say that. But the ranges here are 14, 15, 16, 18, 20, 95, kind of like that, right? I think that's what we're saying. So it's pretty similar to what your counselor said. Pretty similar. And what I think you're saying is that though your child might use that phone safely for a day or two, it's not going to be safe always. Right? At some point, if you're crawling up there in the danger zone, at some point, what's going to happen? It's going to hurt. You're right? Yeah. I noticed after Cherry Falls, he doesn't climb again usually for like 48 hours. Usually, it's a bit of time before his courage just gets right. I think his instinct takes back over. He has the facial markings of our fish cat in our area. Don't be courageous to think like this, that it's safe for me. I think your parents aren't giving you smartphones, but my guess is, because I was a child once, that you can find... You have cousins or nephews or neighbors or the mall or the place where your dad works or your grandparents or your dad's phone. You've watched him type his code in. Or my guess is that if you are creative enough, you probably could find your way around the parental restrictions. And I'm just going to say to you that even if you can, don't. It's just not safe. Learn from Cherry that your wild side isn't everything. I've said enough on that. John 15, look at verse, I think we skipped verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Some people think of it like it's either commandment keeping or loving. In verse 10, is it commandment keeping or loving, or do they go together? Very directly together, right? Very directly, because the law of God is, in fact, about love. Now, I'm losing some of you. I can see it, and I still have like 8 minutes left. But it's hard when you're a young child. Are any of you still young children? It's a hard question. It's hard. So what it says there in verse 10 is that the if question is if you're going to, what are the two words that are your part? And choose. That choose word is all about keeping God's commandments. It's choosing to do what he says. So that's part of your part. And when you're doing that part, choosing to do what he says, he is going to find a way to finish the work in you. Yeah, that's simple. Let me summarize what I've said this morning. It's not too many things. The first thing is that you have some homework to study happiness and sadness. What does the Bible say? Bring that back tomorrow. The second thing is that Tony had sadness and great joy. But they had to go together. If he hadn't had the sadness, he never would have had the... They had a relation to each other that way. And that could happen to a lot of us. And the third thing is, what we saw in Philippians 2:2, is that what I do affects you. If I do the right thing, that makes you happier. And if you do the right thing, that makes me happier. I can make you happy and you can make me happy that way. We can fulfill each other's joy. That's the third thought. And the fourth thought is that there's a strong connection between love and joy. That in that connection, love tends to come first. Love brings joy. And that's something we can learn. Ladies, you can learn something about that too, even though you'll never be a husband. But I think in your own experience, you'll find that in raising children, it works the same way. that when you love them, it makes them so satisfied and happy. So it's a key for both of you. And that last thought we looked at is that there is some danger. You could be courageous. It's possible there are some things you could do that wouldn't really ruin your life quickly, but watch out. They're dangerous in the long run. Don't copy Cherry. And if you wouldn't let your children have a phone until they're 18, don't try to get one until you are. Right? Like use your good sense that you have for your children, for yourself. If we learn these things, and then the last, but the key thing, there's 2 points, our part in the Christian experience. What are our part? And choose. Trust and choose. Do you know anyone named TC? If you do, you could remember it that way. Trust and choose. Trust and choose. That's all we have. God hasn't made it hard to understand, not made it complex. It's as simple can be. That's conversion, you know, when you put your mind on Christ's side of the question, when you choose to go his way. The fact that you choose it, that's the conversion. That's what it is. That's the being born again. That's your part of being born again. His part is more complex than that. He's going to do some things. You don't even have to understand his part. But you need to know your part. Trust and choose. Let's pray. Let's kneel down. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for a gospel that is simple enough that we can take you at your word and put our will on your part, choose to follow you. I want to thank you for what you're doing with Tony and what you've done with Abu there in Bangladesh. Would you find opportunities for us, the young disciples here, that we can do something like that? Make an opportunity for us? And show us how to live today in a way that would bring joy to others. Fill us with your Spirit, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.